Moments before we go to the ministry of the word this morning, and let me identify a couple of things that are in today's bulletin by way of announcement that two needs to him as a body this morning. Heavenly Father, we come together as the brothers and sisters, the family of God here at Water of Life. We're concerned today about two special needs that we have. For Andy and also for Nancy. Prayer has already been offered, Lord, on behalf of both of these souls, and we've already talked to you about this. What we want to do this morning, Lord, is simply put you in remembrance of what we have already discussed with you and to remind you of your promises, Lord. Your promises were they'll lay their hands on the sick and they'll recover. These have already had hands laid upon them. Your promises were, Lord, that with men where things are impossible, that with God all things are possible. You declared to us that your Son Jesus took our infirmities and carried our diseases. And as we read your word, Lord, it seems abundantly clear to us that all that presented themselves to your Son when he walked here upon the earth, that he healed all who had need of healing. That there was not one that he turned away. The only thing that he ever asked and the only thing that you ever required in your word was that we simply believe and have childlike faith. And so we're saying to you this morning, Father, we're trusting you. We're putting our confidence in the faithfulness of a holy God. We're putting our trust and confidence in a God who is not like a man. You cannot lie. We are releasing our faith, Lord, and standing firm on what you have promised and what we have asked you to do. And so we say thank you, Father, for what is going to be occurring in Nancy Robertson's body. We thank you, Lord, for that which is going to come to pass in Andy Smith's body. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness, for your faithfulness, for your ability, and for your willingness to minister to them in their time of need. In Jesus' name we pray. And now, Father, as we come to the ministry of your word, we ask you to speak to us through your word. You've told us that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And we ask you, Lord, to develop our faith, cause our faith to be ever increasing as we hear your word taught this morning. In Jesus' name we ask this. Everybody said, amen. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the second letter of Peter. You'll find this near the back of your Bible, near the end of the New Testament. If you do not have a Bible with you today, if you forgot to bring yours, it's left in the car or it's left on the kitchen table or whatever, if you just raise your hand, one of the ushers knows what that means, and he will bring you one so that you can follow along with us this morning. I would like for you to be able to read along with me rather than just hear me read. 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to begin to read at the 9th verse. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. We're going to be talking about that today. How does the Lord deliver the godly out of temptations? And the Lord also knows how to reserve the unjust or the ungodly unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. The problem that the unjust has is that he walks in the flesh rather than in the spirit. We're going to be talking about that today. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities or governments. Those that are in authority, basically, is what he's referring to there. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them, that is, against dignities, before the Lord. But these, that is the unjust, the carnal, as natural brute beasts, like animals in other words, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Now, generally, when we think about the unjust, and when we think about those that come under the description of the words that we have just read, generally we think about the lost. We think about the unsaved person. But here Peter is not talking only about the unsaved person. In fact, he's talking primarily about the believer. He's talking about the children of God. Now, you watch as we go on here, you will see this more clearly. Verse 15 continues, which have forsaken the right way. Which means, in order to forsake the right way, you have to first know the right way. You can't forsake something that you haven't already walked in. They walked away from the right way. And this is the thrust of the message today. What happens to people when they walk away from the right way? And why do people do that? Why does that happen in the lives of sincere believers? Why is it that one day a person can be on fire for God and the next day be backslidden in his relationship with God? David Brock mentioned this morning about he had gotten good and saved. He, in fact, had gotten good and filled with the Holy Ghost. But there were times in his life where he was just not walking with the Lord. And had he not done some things there, he could have been ultimately departed from the rest of the body of Christ. He made some decisions along the way, and these are important decisions. And that's what I meant about how he's setting the table for the main course this morning. Verse 15 continues, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam. Didn't I preach on Balaam's error the other, just recently? Was that a night service, wasn't it? An evening service. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These, that is, these people that Peter's talking about, these are wells without water. You always expect a well to have water. But these people are like wells that don't have any water. They are clouds that are carried with a tempest. The storm just blows them. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. This does not sound like a very pleasant inheritance. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity or emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servant of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire, or the mud. Now, to those of you who have been taught that once a person has been saved, he can never be lost, I want you to do business with this passage of Scripture right here. This is about as clear a place as there is in the Word of God. That while no devil can ever take your salvation away from you, and God will never take it away, and no individual can ever take it away, you can forsake it. And you can choose to walk away from it. And the essence of this passage is clear. If you think that just because when you were 7 years old, you walked the aisle at a Bible school and you talked to the preacher and he prayed with you and that makes you okay, and you could just live like the devil for the rest of your life and tiptoe into heaven through the tulips when you die, you have believed a lie. And if you know people like that, and most of us do, they are believing a lie. That doctrine is a doctrine from hell. It is not based in the Word of God. I do believe that the Word of God teaches that we are eternally secure in Jesus. But if you turn away from Jesus, you've turned away from your security. I believe Adam is probably the best example I know. Adam came into this world perfect and he lost it. I imagine the thing that shocked me the most after I became a born-again Christian, the change that took place in my life was so dramatic. I remember praying and asking the Lord shortly after that happened, Lord, I don't ever want to go back to the way I was. And I extracted from Him His promise that He would never let me do that. In other words, I mean that. It was like the day Jacob wrestled with the Lord at the river Jabbok, and he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I wrestled with God until He made me a promise that He would do whatever was necessary to keep me from slipping away and slipping back into that old life. Even at that point, while I did not understand what I'm sharing with you today, even then my heart knew that it was possible for a man to walk in the Spirit and then turn back and walk in the flesh. Just like a dog that returns and eats his own vomit. I know this is a crude analogy, but you notice how clearly God speaks and how absolutely unmistakable are His simple truths. A sow, a pig that has been washed, turning back and wallowing in her mud once again. The first time I saw a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian turn back to the old life and turn away from God, it broke my heart. It absolutely broke my heart. Because up until that point, I never thought that that could happen. I never thought, how could a person who has really known Jesus, how could anyone who has ever tasted of His forgiveness, how could anyone who has ever tasted of His peace, how could anyone ever who has ever tasted of His joy and of right standing with Him? I don't mean make a mistake. I mean, we all make mistakes. We all do things that we wish we hadn't done. We say things, we do things that we need to turn away from and ask Him to wash us once again. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a person who has slipped and fallen. I'm talking about a person who has willingly and knowingly turned away from his relationship with Jesus Christ. When I saw that for the first time, I thought, how on earth could anybody ever do that? And what I have come to note is that you do not walk in the power of the Spirit of God one day and turn away the next. It is a process that happens gradually over a period of time, generally without your even knowing what is happening, and the next thing you know, you don't want to have anything to do with God. Now that's what this passage of Scripture is all about. The Bible calls this process backsliding. It doesn't call it backfalling, it calls it backsliding. It's something that happens when you get into a slippery place and you slide from where you once were to where you never thought you would ever be. But when you get there, you're so far from where you started that you don't even remember what it was like when you were there. In the book of Proverbs, the 14th chapter and the 14th verse, the Scripture says, the backslider in heart will be filled with all his own ways. And what Solomon is saying there is when a person begins to backslide and does not correct that problem, and when he allows that to continue to operate in his life, the consequences are sure and certain and most, most unpleasant. Now, we're right next to Hebrews, so let's turn back a few pages to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In my pastoral ministry, I've seen this happen far too many times. Every time it does, it affects me the same way. I just cannot understand in my natural mind how a person, regardless of the pressures, regardless of the temptations, regardless of the efforts of Satan to draw us away, how anybody who ever knew Jesus Christ in a personal way, how he could ever fall away to the point where he would reject his Savior and reject his God. Unfortunately, it does happen. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by what they can see, feel, hear, taste, and smell. Your Bible doesn't say that, does it? The just do not live on the basis of the physical senses. The just or the justified, the saved, that's what this means, the saved person lives by what he believes. His life is based upon what he has put his confidence in and what he's put his trust in and what he's put his faith in. But the apostle goes on to say, but if any man draw back, everybody say draw back. You see, that's what backsliding is. It is drawing back from something that you have already experienced. It's drawing away from something that you already possess. It is drawing back from something that you know to be true, whether it be conscious or unconscious. It is drawing away or drawing back from your confidence and in the things of God. If any man draw back, my soul, God says, shall have no pleasure in him. This is a dangerous place for a person to walk. I would not want to put my confidence in a prior experience when the Word of God clearly says that if a person draw back from that experience, that his soul will have no pleasure in him. In the second chapter of Revelation, the Lord Jesus writes to the seven churches. The first letter is the letter to the church at Ephesus. He says to them, you've done many wonderful things. But in the fourth verse, he says, I have somewhat against you. And the thing that I have against you is that you've left your first love. And what is wrong is you have turned away from that which you once loved with all of your heart. And verse 5 says, remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Go back to where you started and do what you used to do. Or else, everybody say, or else. I will come unto thee quickly and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now that is pretty definite. That is pretty specific. That is very, very direct, and it ought to strike terror into the heart of anyone who is not walking intimately with their Savior and their God. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, this very familiar exhortation on the part of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, no man, everybody say no man. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Once you put your hand to the plow, once you set your heart on the Lord Jesus, he said, if you look back in the way that Lot's wife looked back, remember? She looked back, she missed Sodom. She missed her friends. She missed her house. She missed her children. Remember, the daughters, the married ones didn't go with them. She missed what she left behind. And she turned and looked longingly upon them, and immediately she became a pillar of salt. And that's exactly what happens inside believers when we do not look to him, but turn and look to what we have left, our heart turns hard. And that's the beginning of the process. Now, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. As I was reading through this just recently, this is the passage that the Lord used to speak to my heart about this issue. The book of Deuteronomy is the word Deuteronomy means the second law. This is the second giving of the law. Remember that the law was originally given in the book of Leviticus, in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, to those who ultimately died because of their failure to enter the promised land. 40 years later, we have a new generation, and they're about to go into the land of promise. And Moses once again reviews all the things that God has taught them, taught him. And here right at the end, in fact, it's just a few chapters away, Moses dies. And so these are among his last words. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 30 is where I want to begin to read today. And notice what he says to his people. I want to say this to us today. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Boy, that sounds good to me. I like that part, that thou mayest live, and that thou mayest multiply, and that God will bless me in the land where he's placed me. I like that part. But verse 17, he says, but if thine heart turn away, everybody say turn away. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. And that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. Now notice particularly the 17th verse. Now here are two very clear distinctions between two very clear lifestyles and two very clear life outcomes. The one lifestyle is loving the Lord, walking in his ways, keeping his commandments and statutes and judgments, and the outcome of that life is a life of blessing, longevity, multiplication, and prosperity. Then on the other side, there is a lifestyle of turning away from God, worshiping other gods. Well, Pastor, I'm not worshiping any other gods. I still believe Jesus Christ is Lord, but we worship our boats. We worship our cars. We worship our jobs. Hey, wait a minute. We worship our children. Some of us worship our wives. Some of us worship our husbands. Some of us worship our political leaders. Some of us worship our ecclesiastical leaders. Some of us are worshiping vacations. Some are worshiping the fact that we can go fishing every Saturday or golfing every Sunday or whatever it is that turns you on in your life, if I can use that vernacular. Those are gods to us. Whatever occupies our mind and whatever occupies our checkbook and whatever occupies our time, that is our God. Now we can say ourselves, yes, somebody said that right on. What we say with our mouth is not nearly as important if it does not reflect accurately the outflow of our life. And we talk a good game, many of us do. We talk a good game, but we don't live a good game. Now notice verse 17. This is what the Lord was showing me this weekend, and what I think he wants me to share with you. And that is the answer to the question, how does a backslider get that way? How does it happen? I mean, it's fine for us to know that it's not a good thing and we don't want to do it, but how does it occur? And verse 17 gives us the answer. Flip Wilson would say, everybody remember Flip Wilson? What would Flip Wilson say? He'd say, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. And everybody, ha, 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 laugh, 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 laugh. But lots of us think that. That's the way we feel. Well, the devil made me do that. No, the devil didn't. The Word of God says, if thine heart turn away, that's where it starts. It starts when your heart and my heart turn away from God. That's the beginning. The beginning is when our heart is no longer open towards Him. It begins when we don't care as much about Him as we care about other things. It starts when we want to give our time more to other things and other people than to Him. It begins when our heart turns away. It starts in here. That's why we are accountable for it. See, if the devil made us do it, we wouldn't be responsible. We wouldn't be at fault. The devil doesn't make us do it. Our own heart first turns away. And then Moses said, then you won't hear. When your heart turns away, you don't want to hear anymore. And what is the effect of that? Well, we don't come to church anymore. We don't pray anymore. We don't read the Word. We don't want fellowship with other believers. Our other friends are more important to us than our brothers and sisters in Christ. When our heart turns away, we don't want to hear, because when we hear the truth, it offends what we want to do. How does our heart turn away? Well, I don't think, you know, sweetheart, I don't think, maybe we ought to find another church other than Water of Life. It's okay there and it's a wonderful people and so on, but, you know, it costs a lot to go to church there. I mean, you really have to toe the straight and narrow. You really have to walk the narrow line, and I don't think we really want to live like that. What is that? The heart is turned away, and now we don't want to hear. You say, Pastor, does anybody ever feel that way? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I don't want to go to a church where people miss me, because I'd like to come and go as I please. And if I'm not there for a few weeks, I don't want somebody calling me on the phone and say, hey, I miss you. Leave me alone. I want to come when I want to come, but don't bother me. I've got my own life to live. Hey, I got a life, man. Church isn't everything for me. It isn't. The things of God don't mean everything for me. They don't. They don't. They should. He's our life. He is our life. He doesn't bring us life. He is our life. John said, he that has the Son has life. He that don't have the Son, John didn't say it this way, but if John were a Southerner, he would have said it this way. He that don't have the Son don't have no life. Amen. He is our life. Everybody say that. He is our life.
Gee, I mean, you go to that church, and if you only go on Sunday morning, they think something's wrong with you. I want to go to a different kind of church. I just come and go. You know, a lot of people feel that way. Danger. First, the heart turns away. Then, verse 17 says, thou wilt not hear. Notice the word wilt. It doesn't say can't. It says won't. Our heart turns away first, turns to other things, turns away from God, and then we find other things to fill that emptiness. Once we do that, we have decided, I don't want to hear. Then and only then, step three occurs, and that is, you will then be drawn away. Notice, first you turn your heart turns, then you won't hear, then the devil comes and says, aha, here's somebody that wants what I got. Now listen to what I'm saying.
No, the devil doesn't make us do it. We do it. He takes advantage of it. That is why we are responsible. That is why we are not victims. We are free moral agents, and we're making choices. In James chapter 1, hold your finger there, Deuteronomy, we'll be back. But let's turn back to around where Peter was, to the book of James. You have James, Peter 1, Peter 2. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Peter said, God knows how to deliver the righteous out of temptations. Verse 12, James chapter 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, stands his ground. For when he is tried or tested, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. With evil, I would add there. But every man is tempted when? When he's drawn away of his own lust. Do you see that? Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Some people you can't entice. That's why Peter says, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour everybody. He's looking for the ones he can. And the ones he can are the ones whose hearts have turned. Does that make sense? Verse 15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Woe. Don't err, my beloved brethren. Don't make a mistake about this. 1 Kings chapter 11. See if you can find that passage. You remember a king in the nation of Israel by the name of Solomon? Solomon was a great man and a good man, and a man who started out wonderfully. He was given the kingdom of his father David. His heart was perfect towards God. He said to the Lord, Lord, how can I judge this great people? And God said, what do you want me to do for you? Remember? And he said, well, just give me wisdom and understanding. And God said, because you didn't ask for money and wealth and power, I'm going to give you what you asked for, wisdom and understanding, but I'm going to also give you these other things. Wow is right. And Solomon was tremendously prosperous and abundantly wealthy. The Bible says that silver was as plentiful in the capital of Jerusalem as pebbles on the roadways. That's how much wealth this man had. Incredible, abundant wealth. But 1 Kings chapter 11 reveals something about Solomon that in his latter years is not very becoming or not very complimentary. For the 11th chapter of 1 Kings begins, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Now, could Solomon say, the devil made me do it? God said it was your own heart. Instead of loving me, you loved other gods, his women, his wives. Instead of giving me what belonged to me, God said, you gave it to this pagan harem of yours.
Verse 3 says that he had 700 wives. This is a major problem for this man. Major. Amen. I mean, one is plenty. 700? And then on top of that, if that was not enough, he had 300 concubines that had not been granted the privilege of marriage, just a place in his bed. And the historian concludes, his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass that when Solomon was that his wives turned away his heart. Notice this phrase here over and over again. Turn away his heart, turn away his heart, turn away his heart. After other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now, did David live perfectly? David made some serious mistakes, didn't he? But he never lost his heart. Never lost his heart. Solomon's problem was he lost his heart. For Solomon went after because he loved these women, because he turned away from God, then he was drawn away. Watch it. Solomon went then after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord. Everybody say, fully after the Lord. God will not share first place in your heart. He either has first place or no place. You either give him position number one or forget it. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. None. If you want me, God says, you have to have me totally. I've got to have you totally. I will not share you, and I will not share first place in your heart. It's all or nothing. Then did Solomon build a high place. He built a worship center for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. These are the gods, this Chemosh and Molech, they were the gods that required human sacrifice. The people that worshiped them gave their babies to them. And you can imagine, can't you, how a man like Solomon could have this wonderful relationship with the Almighty God one day, and then later in his life, when he's old, he is now worshiping on these high places, these gods of wood and gods of stone who require human sacrifice. How far the man had fallen. It didn't happen overnight. It happened over a period of time. When it began was when he was attracted to the first wrong woman. And the Lord was angry at Solomon. I love Solomon, but he's angry at him because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and give it to thy servant. In other words, you cannot backslide from God and expect his blessing upon your life. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. Let me finish this passage. Let's pick it up at the 19th verse. Moses said, here are two options. Here are two ways to live, and here are two outcomes for that lifestyle. Verse 19, Moses said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, or to record this day against you, to bear witness that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. How you live affects what happens to your children. And verse 20 tells us how to choose life, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God
and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them." Notice what Moses is saying. Life is a choice. Blessing is a choice. You will have what you choose. How to choose. Now watch this. This is important, and this is probably the most important thing I'm going to say to you today. How to choose is to make the positive choice rather than avoiding the negative. I know lots of Christians who are fighting against evil. They are resisting the devil. They are fighting against temptation, but they're going about it all wrong. Moses didn't say, resist all of the evil and the wicked temptations that come your way. That's not what he said. He said, point your life in the direction of God, choose him, and go after him 100%. When you do, there won't be any room in your life for any of these other things. The devil nor his temptations will find any access in your life if you are going 100% after the things of God. Choose life and go after it with everything that is within you. The old timers used to say, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Wisdom. Those of you who have children, and those of you who are older than, say, 30 years old, if you're part of my generation, you will remember that our moms and dads knew that if they kept us busy, we couldn't get into trouble. When I went to bed at night, I went to bed bone tired. When I went to bed at night, I was glad to hit that pillow. I didn't have time to lay there and think up a bunch of stuff to do. During the day, I was too busy pulling weeds and hoeing tomatoes and plowing fields. I didn't have time to wonder who had marijuana for me to buy. Amen. Wise parents keep their kids busy on the farm. They keep, this was what my mom and dad did, they keep their kids busy in the family business. If you've got a family business, put your kids to work in the business. Let them do something. Let them empty waste baskets. Let them vacuum the floors. Keep them busy. If you don't have that kind of opportunity, keep them busy around the house. Oh, no, Pastor, I want my children to enjoy their childhood. You're asking for trouble. You are flat asking for trouble. And the same principle, now listen to me, the same principle works for you that works for your kids. If you are busy loving God, if you're busy serving Him, if you're busy ministering to others in His name, you won't have time or energy or inclination to have your heart turned in another direction. It is when you are idle. It is when you are not aggressively involved in the work of the kingdom. If you're a pew warmer in this church on Sunday morning, you're in danger if that's the extent of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're in danger. This seventh grade boy has more wisdom than many of us adults do. For he's discovered early in life that if he had not come and given attention to the Word of God, if he hadn't come to this place, that is a man saved, but a man unhappy with his salvation, going after other gods and in danger of going back to his old vomit and back to his old mud. And that's exactly what happens to Christians who are sitting on the same pews that you're sitting on today, or in pews in other churches all around us today. You don't have to be a Christian very long to observe this and see how it happens. You guys are just too serious. Whew. You bet we're serious.
We're serious about getting people saved. We're serious about keeping them saved. And we're serious about getting them delivered into the land that is flowing with milk and honey. And we're concerned and committed to getting them delivered into the kingdom of heaven for all eternity. Jesus said in John 15:16, I have appointed you, I have chosen you, you didn't choose me, but I put my finger on you and I appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. It should last. I want this church to produce lasting fruit. Fruit that makes it to heaven. Not fruit that's here today, runs, dance, shout hallelujah, talk in tongues for 3 weeks or 3 months, and then go out and live like the devil and break hell wide open. That's not the kind of church I want. That's not the kind of people that I want to be associated with this ministry. I'd rather have 10 that make it across the river than have 1,000 here and none of them go. The key to avoiding the danger that awaits the backslider is to throw yourself, body, soul, and spirit into the things of the kingdom of God. Throw your energy, your time, your ability, your money, your family, everything that you are, everything that you will ever be, everything that you have, and everything that you ever will have, throw it with abandon into the things of God. That is the way to avoid the danger of a backslider. If you play around on the edges, you're asking for trouble. You're setting that kind of an example for your children. I can tell you that if you will give yourself completely to the things of God, you will have a minimum of temptation to fight. The devil won't bother with you because there's no time for you and there's no place for you. When Jesus was crucified, about to be crucified, he said, the prince of this world comes, but he didn't find any place in me. I believe we can live like that too. I believe we can. I believe there's a place in God where we don't have to fight every little thing. We don't have to fight our thoughts. We don't have to fight our habits. We don't have to fight our desires. We don't have to fight our temptations. But we've got to make a decision. We've got to make a choice, and that choice is, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to serve Him. Everything I have belongs to Him. I commit it to Him. I'm not taking any of it back. I believe we can prevent the influences that draw some of our brothers and sisters into destructive temptation that causes us to eternally backslide. I'd like to conclude this morning with one verse from the book of Galatians. And this is such an important principle that I would like for you to turn to this verse. It's Galatians chapter 5. This flows out of, in part, an experience that I had a number of years ago, the time that I call phase one. I think you all know what that means when I say phase one. And I was standing here around the altar after a service, and a gentleman who was in our service that day, and he came up to me after the service and just wanted to greet me and so on, and I appreciated that, and we chatted for a moment, and I found out that he had been a long-time Pentecostal. He'd come from a holiness background, and I said something to him about how things were. So I don't remember what my question was, and he said, well, I'm just fighting the fight of the flesh. I'm battling against the flesh. And it had to be the Holy Ghost, but out of me, I said, well, brother, why on earth are you doing that? And it just stunned him. It was like I hit him. Because it's the kind of talk that you hear around holiness people and around Pentecostal folks. Now, I don't mean to demean them in any way. Don't misunderstand me. But there's an aspect of what they've been taught that's not accurate. And they spend their entire life wrestling against these invisible forces and against these invisible foes. When if they would take the advice of the apostle, they wouldn't have to spend so much and waste so much of their energy in that endeavor. The 5th chapter of the book of Galatians. Somebody stand up, read the 16th verse for me, please.
Who'd like to do this? Somebody who's got a good, bold voice. First person to their feet. I don't believe this. Oh, here we go. Okay. Thank you.
Yes, I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Read that again, Keith.
This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Boy, now that's a mouthful, Keith. What does the scripture say? Accentuate the positive. Someone wrote a song back in the 30s or the 40s. Accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative. Anybody remember that song? Accentuate the positive, thereby you will eliminate the negative. I don't want to live my life concentrating on all the things that are wrong. Why wrestle against forces that have already been defeated? The reason we're wrestling is because we are not following hard after God. Hard after Him. Hard. All my energy. All my strength. How did Jesus answer the man when the man said, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" Here's a man come from God. Here are people that have this whole big law. And this guy wants to know what's the most important one. What did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God, kind of. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all of your might, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. Everything that is in you breathes the life of God. That is what a Christian ought to be, and that is how a Christian ought to live. That's how Jesus lived, didn't he? When the devil came, he brushed him off. Get away from me, fly. Get out of here, mosquito. He wasted no time. We spend far too much time. And the reason is we have not made a value choice. And that choice is God always comes first. Wife, I love you with all my heart. But if I have to make a choice between you and Jesus, Jesus comes first. Kids, I love you with all my heart. But if I have to make a choice, I make it for Jesus. Forget even asking me. Brother, sister, I love you deeply. But if it comes to making a choice, I make it for Jesus. There's no discussion. I believe God's looking for a people like that. And I believe that when He finds that kind of a person and that kind of a people, I believe there's absolutely no danger of ever backsliding. I think you and I, each one of us, can ensure that this will never happen to us, that we would ever go back and eat of our own vomit. I think we can live like that. I know we can live like that. What do you mean, Pastor, you think? I know! Does that mean we'll never make a mistake? Does that never mean we won't have to go before God and say, "Oh Lord, I'm so sorry I did that. I'm so sorry I said that"? No, it doesn't mean that. We will. But if we'll decide to fully, fully follow God. There's an example in the Old Testament of Caleb. Remember, Caleb and Joshua were the two spies that believed God and refused to take the evil report. And God said about Caleb, he wholly, wholly, he wholly followed after God. Every time I read that passage, I want that to be said about me. I want God to be able to say, not you, I want God to be able to say that. How about me? He wholly followed me. He fully followed me. He didn't hold anything back. Hey, listen, how much more we got? I mean, how many more years have we got? Why waste them on earthly things? Why spend them on things that are going to fry?
may not devote those years, whether it's 5 or 10 or 15 or 50. When you compare, we have some babies in the service today, and maybe they have 70 or 80 more years. But what is 70 or 80 years when you measure it on the measuring stick of eternity? It's not even a blink. And those of us who are in the middle of our life, the years that we have left, it means nothing to what is here. It only means something when it is committed to the things of God. And why won't the people of God give themselves, give their finances, give their time, give their ability? Well, Pastor, I don't know if I can watch the nursery on Thursday. I'd have to pray about that. These are the ways we demonstrate what is really in our heart. Well, I don't feel all that, you know, I don't think I'll go to Sunday school this morning. Honey, you go ahead, take the kids. See, that kind of a decision today leads us to 5 years from now or a year from now or whatever, back wallowing in the same mud hole from which Jesus graciously took us. That's where the danger lies. I want every head to be bowed, every eye closed, please. I want you to think in these quiet moments about what I've said this morning. And this is what I want to ask you to do. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But at the same time, I think we all need an opportunity to respond to the Word of God when He speaks to us. And if the Lord has been speaking to your heart this morning, and you would like to, for the first time or for the umpty-umpth time, to say to Him today, Jesus, in response to what You have done for me, I am giving You today all of me. I'm giving You everything I am. I'm giving You everything I ever will be, everything that You could make of my life. I'm giving You my time. I'm giving You my abilities. I'm giving You everything I have, everything I own, and everything I ever will own. I'm committing it to You. I am making a decision today to give myself body, soul, spirit, might, and strength, and mind. 100% to You. If you want to make that commitment or remake it today, I'm going to ask you just to stand. But before you do that, remember that the Word of God says that it is better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. I don't want you to stand today simply because you don't want anybody to think that you're not willing to go all the way with Jesus. The most important person who's seeing our heart today is not the person who's seated. It's the Lord. And whether we stand or not, He knows what we really mean. And so it's better not to make a hypocritical statement. Remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Holy Ghost. Before that service was over, they both had died and buried. So don't say something that you don't mean. Don't make a commitment that you don't mean.
If you want to give your heart to the Lord Jesus today, if you're not saved, if you never made a public commitment, boy, would this be a wonderful time to do so. For those of you who are already saved, you might want to say today, Lord, I don't ever want to go back to that old life. I don't ever want to be tempted. I don't ever want to go back to the mud or to the vomit. I don't ever want to be caught in that vice of backsliding. And so today I stand in your presence. If that's the way you feel, just rise to your feet. One, two, 100. Lord, as we stand, the decision that we make, Lord, by this action today, is that no matter what comes, no matter what temptation may appear in our path, we have decided that there's no room in our life for anything or anyone except you and those that you bring into our life. We know that that does not cut us off from our family. It expands the love that we have for our families. It does not cut us off from the relationships of others. The more we love you and the more we serve you, the more abundant the life is that you pour into us and through us. But we're not doing this, Lord, to get something from you. We make this statement today by rising. We say if there were no benefits, if nothing else good ever happened in our lives, we would still stand today for you. And we would still declare that you are 100% our God and that we are 100% your kids and that nothing will ever be attractive enough to draw us away from you. We love you, Lord, and we bless you. By standing, we commit ourselves to you today. In Jesus' name. Ronnie.